John chapter number 2, if you would. I've got a direction to start, and where we go, the Lord will have to choose that for us. So we'll just launch, hopefully, out into the deep and trust the Lord to help us this morning to say what needs to be said and preach what God wants preached. Amen? John chapter number 2, you'd like to stand in reverence to the Scripture this morning. Feel free to do so. If you're physically unable to, don't worry about it. We just do this for a couple reasons. Mainly one, to reverence the Scripture, and also to rest yourself for getting ready to preach. Amen. The preaching hour. Verse number 1, and the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. The mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. That's seven words right there, verse 5. That statement that would bring revival to any person or to any church. Help can be found in those words. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. But we've made it complicated, haven't we? Verse 6. And there were set there six water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. You can be seated. Let's pray. Father, I come in Jesus' name, and I ask, Lord, today that you would bring, Lord, to my attention, Lord, everything, God, that I need to see, Lord, everything, God, that needs to be said in this congregation's hearing today. And Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear, Lord, what the Spirit says to the churches. We pray, Father, that you would cleanse us this morning with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, that there would be nothing, Lord, in my heart, nothing in my head, nothing in my life that would grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I thank you, Lord, for our reminder this morning about the cross. I thank you for the songs that stirred our heart about never being sorry that we got saved. Lord, I thank you about those songs this morning. And certainly the song service is for that purpose. It's to stir our memory and stir our hearts to worship and honor of you, Lord. I pray, dear Father, that you would move through and through the congregation this morning. Whatever is needed in every person, whether it be visiting or members, whether young or old, doesn't matter. We pray that your will would be done. When the service comes to a close, Lord, it'd sure be good, Lord, for you to have smiled upon the service, for you to have had your way, and that you got the glory. Lord, I ask now that you would work in each of our lives. All of us are needy people, but all of us have needs that are various. Some are small, some are secret, some are public, some all sorts of ways of describing our needs. But Lord, we don't have to give you information this morning about what we have need of. Lord, I read it this morning where you said in the book of Matthew chapter 6 that the Lord knoweth what we have need of. And so I'm glad this morning we can approach the throne this morning with simply an invitation for you to help us, for you to speak to us, for you to deal with us this morning. And I pray the Holy Spirit to be not grieved and quenched in the house of God. The Spirit of God to have freedom and liberty to work this morning. Lord, forgive me, I pray. Lord, for allowing my mind and heart to be distracted from you. Lord, forgive me, Lord, for my lack of joy. Lord, forgive me, I pray, for my lack of peace. Lord, that comes from being distracted. I pray you'll help us today. Lord, to get back to the basics, Father, of having our focus on you. Lead us this morning. Guide us, Father, and direct us. And Lord, I'll trust you with it. I want to trust you to help me this morning. I want to trust you to guide my thoughts. And we'll give you praise and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I'm interested in this passage. And of course, I've preached from this passage numerous times. And I'm sure that you've heard it preached from numerous times. But if it was a novel or just a story written from a human hand, you know, with no inspiration, once you read it once, you know, there's really not much need of reading it again. You probably about got it all. But when we're talking about the inspired Word of God, we're talking about the Bible, God's Word, you can expound and explore its depths, though there has been hundreds of thousands of messages preached from it. There's been hundreds of thousands of songs written from it. But yet, still, there's something to be said to us afresh and anew today. Amen? In fact, those things that I have heard, I need to hear again. Those things that I have read, I need to read again. Amen? Been reading through the book of Jeremiah in these days, in my devotional time. And I'm telling you, buddy, you want to feel sorry for yourself, go read Jeremiah first. Go read that epistle, buddy. Every time he turned around, he was being rejected and thrown in jail and everything. Amen? But he had a message of judgment. He had a message of confrontation, and nobody likes that. Not in even our day. Amen? And they hated him. They wanted to kill him. But God was greater than the problem. But anyway, as we look at this passage, we know this is the first miracle that Jesus performed in his earthly ministry. We know of Jesus' birth. We know of Jesus at 8 days old. We know in the scriptures of Jesus when he was 12 years old. But then he sort of moves off the picture, off the grid. And we don't know anything much about the Lord's life from 12 years old until he steps out at 30 to begin his short but very effective earthly ministry of approximately three and a half years. And what about that? Should that not have something to say to us that God probably will use your private life on a greater scale, getting you ready for your public ministry? Jesus spent from 12 years old to 30 years old in obscurity far as the scriptural coverage. Amen. John the Baptist spent 30 years in the wilderness to step out on a public scene for 6 months, have a 6-month ministry, and got his head cut off because he preached against dancing and preached against adultery. Amen. Got his head cut off. Amen. Moses spent 40 years on the backside of the desert, 40 years getting him ready to go to Egypt to lead God's people out. I don't know what God's doing in your private life, and this don't have anything to do much with what I'm preaching, but I don't know what God's doing in your life secretly. I don't know what God is doing or even what the devil's doing in your life when nobody's looking. But I hope that just what God has refreshed our mind with in those last few minutes here, that you need to focus on that, because that may be the platform. That may be the preparation ground. That might be the very area of your life and era of your life to where that God is going to use you mightily someday. Amen. God don't wait till you step on the scene to use you. God is getting private with you. God is getting personal with you. Amen. Amen. That's right. And so guard that area of your life. If the devil can take advantage of that solitude, he probably can do away with your effectiveness. Amen. And boy, that's the easiest area of your life to let go. That's the easiest area of your life to let slip, is that area that only has your eyes on it, that only your knowledge is about it. Amen. Amen. But it does matter. I've got to get off that, or that's all I'm going to preach on. It does matter how you live. It does matter how you live when nobody's looking. It does matter how you live when you're in the wilderness. It does matter how you live in obscurity. Amen. Amen. Use your time wisely. Get to know God privately. And one day, listen, oh, I believe this. Amen. I feel God on it. I believe that God has a divine purpose for everybody that he saves. And it's not always preaching. It's not always singing or always teaching. But there's something that God wants you to do. God wants you to do a lot of things. But I believe God has something very specific and very defined in his mind for you, for why he saved you. Amen? And God wants to prepare you for that day. God wants you to prepare yourself for that day. Oh, I see so much. Oh, God, help me. Help me, Lord. I see so much potential being blown today. Oh, of what God might could do with a person, with a family, with an individual 20 years from now, 15 years from now, 10 years from now. God could use you on a greater scale. But he's preparing you now. If you're playing with your spiritual life now, it's probably going to cost you that effectiveness whenever that day comes for you to step on the scene and step into a position and step into leadership, and God would use you mightily. Be too late to say, oh my goodness, I wished I'd have done better with my youth. Oh, I wished I'd have, Brother Mark teaching through the book of Ecclesiastes, got into chapter 12 today, and that was the thrust of, I believe, burden on Solomon's heart, writing that at the end of his life, looking back over his life, was to tell young people, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Don't do like I did. Don't chase empty dreams. Don't go after, you know, what you think is the American dream. Don't go after what you think is the big deal when you would only find out after having both hands full of it that it was vanity of vanity. Amen. Another word Solomon said by the usage of the word vanity, I wasted my life. I wasted those years. I could have been effective. I could have been powerful. I could have been useful. But instead, I focused on wine, women, and song. He said, I focused on the pleasure. Somebody better listen up. I didn't get up here to preach none of this, but it's coming hot down the pipeline, and I hope our ears are open to hear the word of God this morning. Amen, that's right. Oh my, don't waste your life. And life can only be, listen, the devil can't make you waste it. The devil can't make you waste it. Amen. It can only be wasted by making wrong choices. Amen. Majoring on minor things. Minoring on major things. That's how you turn out to be a nothing, a nobody. Well, I want to be used of God, don't you? I can't tell you how much that's in my heart. Oh, I want to be used of the Lord. I don't want to come to the end of my journey and breathe my last breath and look back over a wasted life of regret. I don't want that. And none of us know when our days are going to be over. None of us know when our heart's going to quit ticking and our lungs quit functioning. We don't know when we've tied our shoes on the last time. We don't know none of that. But I want to tell you, God help us to apply ourselves. God help us to apply ourselves. Amen. Well, what about, Brother Mark mentioned Jesus this morning. 12 years old, and he told his own mama, he said, I must be about my father's business. 12 years old, already committed to being a servant of God. Amen. Already committed to pleasing the Lord. But anyways, we come into this chapter. We come into this section that deals with the marriage of Cana of Galilee and the very first miracle that Jesus did. And there's something there that has caught my attention for emphasis' sake this morning. And I don't know where we're really going to go with it and how far we're going to go with it. But we could talk about the keys. What are the keys? What are the keys? Or what is the key to this miracle being successful, or the miracle taking place and the results as it was? What, you know, we like the outcome, but how did it get to that? What was involved in that outcome? A lot of times outlook is involved in outcome. Amen? And so as I looked at it, I would thought what would stick out a lot to me, of course, number one would have been the servants. I don't think this miracle would have ever been what it was, what it turned out to be, if it wasn't for the servants. Would you not agree with that? Mary said to the servants. Didn't say that to everybody. Said it to the servants. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. So I think the servants were key. Amen. And then I think submission was a key. What Jesus asked them to do didn't make a lick of sense. Fill the water pots with water. Six water pots that were not drinking water. Hello? Y'all understand that, don't you? They were used for the purifying of the Jews. People had washed their nasty hands in the water. People had washed their feet in that water. In those pots, Jesus did not say, now, go get you some Clorox and bleach and everything else you can find and clean them out good and then fill them up. No, he just told the servants to fill the water pots to the brim. And they submitted. So we could say the servants were important as far as this. The submission factor was important. In other words, they submitted and they obeyed what the Lord said. Oh, we want to reason things out, don't we? We want to try to figure out, okay, now Lord, you're asking me to do this. Now let me think on that a minute. Exactly why do you want me to do that? You know. And if we would just be quick to obey. We ask God in prayer, and we want God to answer prayer yesterday. But then when he asks us to do something, we delay and we argue and we get in a debate with the Lord over why and what sense is that and what's the purpose of that. And next thing you know, you're delaying obeying God a week or maybe 2 weeks or even longer. How many has ever done that? I can't tell you how many times I've done that. But now when we pray, though, now we want God to do it yesterday. I'm going to pray right now, but Lord, I want the answer in 5 minutes. We want him to be quick to respond to us while we're not responding to him very quickly. Say amen right there. And well, I can give you some personal illustrations of that where God told me to do something. And I kind of debated with him a little and asked for clarification. You know, Lord, if you want that to, if that's really you, Lord, let a camel come walking down the aisle or something, you know. No, we ought to know his voice. We ought to know the shepherd's voice that when he says do something, do it. If it's printed, he has said something. Amen. Somebody said, Lord, I know I'm waiting on God to speak to me. Listen, if you have a verse, you don't need a voice. Everybody get that? If you've got a verse, you've already got the voice. That's God's recorded voice. Amen. That's right, isn't it? And so servants is important. Submission is important. Being obedient is important to God. Amen? I don't believe if the servants had not filled the water pots to the brim that the miracle would have been done. Do you? Do you think if they had half filled those pots it would have been done? Or 3/4 of the way? When Jesus said fill them to the brim, listen, filled the water pots with water and they filled them to the brim. Listen, do you think had they stopped short of obeying God fully and completely, do you think that Jesus would have done the miracle anyway? The answer all of us would have, Brother Aaron, is no. No, because that would be disobedience. Partial obedience is full disobedience. Sometimes when God tells us to do something, we want to go halfway with it. We want to do just enough to say, all right, praise God, there's you something to work with, Lord. But He wants it all. That's the way the Lord operates, isn't it? He wants full control. He wants full attention. And so I believe we could all agree the servants is important. I believe we could all agree this morning that submission is important. And I think, you know, the success was big. The success, the outcome. I tell you what I think was important too. The Savior. None of the men there, none of the servants there could turn water into wine. Nobody there could meet that need. Nobody there had that power. Nobody there had the ability to do that, right? Do you agree with that? I know that's elementary. That's just a given, preacher. Of course. The Savior is the most important thing. But I want to tell you, there were some things in this passage would tie His hands to where He could not have done that. And I've already mentioned, just referenced some of them. But I want to show you what I believe was the underlying foundational truth that started it all. And it's found in verse number 3. And the Bible said, and when they wanted. When they wanted. Let me ask you something. Do you think Jesus would have performed the miracle if there wasn't a want for it, a want of it? If somebody didn't want it, do you think that Jesus would have done it? What I want to focus in on this morning is that area of our life, our want. What is it that you want this morning? Two words that I'm going to deal with a lot this morning, or what few minutes I'm preaching, is the word need and the word want. I wrote this down. When you need something, that is a strong influence in your life. Would you not agree with that? When you want something, that is a stronger influence in your life. But when need and want gets together, that's the strongest influence in your life. You say, Bridget, what are you talking about? A need is a requirement. A need is something necessary. A need is a lack of something. Amen? Are you aware this morning of any needs you may have? I'm not going to ask you to respond publicly with this, but I'd like to ask you this morning. Could you take a piece of paper out this evening and write down 5 spiritual needs that you know you have? Do you know that a lot of people would be hard-pressed to think of 5? I could have said 10. But you'd be surprised how many people could not come up with 5 personal, conscious needs that I have spiritually. Second question. How bothered are you by that? How stirred are you about those needs? And how desperately do you want them to be fulfilled? So the word need speaks of a requirement or of the lack. The word want means to feel or have a desire for. Do you know what one of the most powerful driving forces in your life is and mine? Desire. Amen. Desire. We've all said this. People's going to do what they want to do. Whether it's right, whether it's wrong, if they want to do it, they'll break the bank, they'll sacrifice, they'll go, they'll do, they'll whatever they'll have to do to want it. Amen. And a person that is a salesperson knows that if I can just make you want this product, then I have won the battle. It don't matter if you got the money or not. It don't matter if you broke as Job's turkey. Amen. Back years ago, my depressing days, I used to sell vacuum cleaners, rainbow vacuum cleaners. And I remember many times going into homes. I did have a conscience, though. I was saved. And I'd go into homes and I'd put on a demonstration with that vacuum cleaner with theirs out in the floor as well, because I had to make theirs look like dirt, nothing. I mean, just nothing. And make mine look like that there's nothing better. And I would go through that presentation and that demonstration, and my whole goal through all of that was to make them want this so bad they can't stand it. And make them think that if I don't have this vacuum cleaner, my house is going to be a den of germs and I won't live long. Amen. Said, germs don't have legs. Germs don't have wings. So germs hitches a ride on dust particles. And I'd turn that big floodlight on. I'd rake it across their carpet, and it looked like a big dust storm coming across the desert. I said, look at there. And on those right there, you can't see it, but on those particles of dust right there, it's free riding germs. And every time you breathe, you're going to suck them in, and you're going to get sick. Oh, Lord, how much is it? Say, clean your carpet and get rid of the dust, get rid of the germs, save doctor bills. Oh, really? How much is this thing, preacher? And I lay the price on them, and they about have 4 heart attacks. And some of them I did feel sorry for. They wanted it so bad they couldn't stand it. And they didn't have enough money to buy a piece of bubble gum. And I did back off a little bit on that. You say, preacher, why'd you bring all that up for? I don't really know. I don't really know, amen. No, I do know. That is the power of want. Listen, and God knows that, and the devil knows that. If the devil can operate and get your wants to be directed in the wrong direction, then he pretty much can suggest almost anything to you, and you will respond. Amen. God is looking for the person. You remember I said the need is a strong influence. Want is a stronger influence. But when want and need gets together, that's the strongest influence. And as I studied the some 36 miracles that Jesus did in his earthly ministry, that involved people. Do you know that that's the realm that he always worked in? I never find Jesus coming into a situation and just overpowering himself in the situation. In other words, it didn't matter what they wanted. He took care of it and done it. But when people was involved, Jesus looked for the person that had a need and had a want, and that triggered his release. Amen. Such was the case in our text. There was a want. Because there was a need, and Jesus went to work. Amen. Chapter 5, the healing of the nobleman's son. Same difference. And you can flip through the Gospels, miracle after miracle after miracle. You see Jesus doing. Now you say, what's that got to do with us, preacher? Well, does anybody here need any miracles? Let me go a little further with that. How many in here needs the supernatural? That's what a miracle is, right? A miracle is what man cannot do. A miracle is what man cannot do because we operate in the natural. But we need the supernatural. Amen. Mamas and daddies need to recognize that their children need the supernatural. Amen. Husband and wives need to recognize we need, I'm emphasizing need, the supernatural. Our church needs the supernatural. We've had enough of the natural. The natural man will not help God out, but will hinder God. The natural man. Your flesh is your worst enemy. Your flesh don't like the supernatural because the flesh can't operate in the supernatural. The flesh cannot operate and control and make things happen in the supernatural. Amen. So it requires the spiritual life and the Spirit of God to be controlling you. There's a need. He looked for folks that had a need. And then he looked for people with that need that had a desire or a want. And when he found those two things, Brother Scott, You can look at those miracles that he performed when it involved people and find that. You will find it every time. There was a need and there was a want, and that triggered and released him to be able to work. Do you have a need this morning? A spiritual need? Do you have a need that God can meet, that God needs to meet, that God only can meet? All of us can say yes to that. Amen. Does our church need the supernatural? I'll tell you, we need the supernatural. Why? These kids that are on our little prayer list for our children here that are lost, guess what? I can't save them. Mom and daddy can't save them. Listen, no Sunday school teacher can save them. The choir can't save them. Nobody, they can't even save themselves. I want to tell you, we need the supernatural. We need the presence of the Savior. We need the power of the Savior. We need the performance of the Savior. Amen. He makes all the difference in the world, does he not? A lot of people today want what they don't need and need what they don't want. That's right. That's right. I wrote this down about the Savior this morning as I was thinking about it. The Lord always needs and wants the same thing. Where we get in trouble is we want things that are different from our needs. And we need things that are different from our wants. But Jesus was so effective, because his wants and his needs, what he needed and what he wanted, was always in agreement. Amen? He wants what he doesn't have. Jesus wants what he doesn't have because he needs it. You remember the story, and there's other examples, but you remember the story when he sent his disciples to go get the colt, to go get the colt of an ass? You remember that? What did he say when they said, well, Lord, what are we supposed to tell the owner? What are we supposed to tell him if he were to ask us what we're doing? You know what he said to tell him? Tell him the Lord hath need of it. But did he just need the colt, or did he need it and want it? He needed it and wanted it. The Lord hath need of you. I've heard preachers make this very unscriptural statement. The Lord does not need me. That is not scriptural. There are several ways to refute that. One is that Christ is the head. The head needs the body. The head needs the cooperation of the body to carry out the dictates and the will of the head. Amen. My head can say, pick up something, but if the hand is not responding, then the head will not be successful. Do you see what I'm saying? Do you need what you want this morning? Do you need what you want, and do you want what you need this morning? Most people are wanting what they don't need, and I've already said that, but it's worth mentioning again. And needing what they don't want. Amen, that's right. And our church, listen, our church needs. We have needs. Spiritual needs. Serious needs. Supernatural needs. We have need of that. If I were to ask the congregation this morning, what are some indicators that RBT needs? What are some of our needs, and how is it shown? Lack of power. Lack of power, lack of praise, a lack of passion, a lack of compassion, a lack of burden for sinners. Amen. Listen, a lack of joy, coldness, complacency, apathy. A list could go on and on that would give indication of our need of Him. There's not a church anywhere that does not have need spiritually this morning. But it's a whole nother ball game when you get to talking about how many churches want those needs. We need revival, but how many people want it? We need a spirit-filled, supernaturally impact youth camp, but how many's wanting that? Amen. We need a church that's powerful. Amen. To be effective for the cause of Christ in a day of apostasy. But how many wants that? How many wants that? I say you can have a need and not want it. You can have a need and not want it. Well, that'd be a good title for the message this morning. You need it, but do you want it? You need it, but do you want it? Person never gets to where they want something. And we could all give illustrations of that, whether it be buying a car or buying a gun or a fishing rod or a new suit or clothes or a house or whatever. I mean, that could go every which way in its application. But if you ever want it, when you first started and it really wasn't, you didn't really want it, well, I can't afford that. Well, that's going to put us in a bind financially. Have you ever done that? You're thinking sensibly until you started wanting it. Hey. But if you ever start wanting it, you are hooked. Say amen right there. Amen. I get tickled sometimes at kids, in the toy aisles at Walmart, and they're screaming to the top of their lungs, I want that. I want it. But Dad, I want it. No, you ain't get it. I want it. And scream and pitch a hissy. You can hear it all over Walmart. And a lot of times, because they're pitching such a fit, guess what? And the baby knows, the child knows, that if I scream loud enough and long enough, Daddy will cave in. Mama will cave in and I'll get what I want, but it probably won't be what they need. It's that same baby that'll do the pitch that fit in the baby in the toy aisle over a $5 truck, amen, will one day be pitching the same hissy over a $15,000 car. Amen. Okay, honey, you can have it. We don't want your feelings hurt. You're creating a monster, amen. That's right. God help us. Say amen, Brother Dylan. That's right. Do you want what you need? Do you need what you want? As I look through some of those miracles that I mentioned, I noticed some categories developing. I noticed here was one category of examples. That there was, and I'll just use one to illustrate it. In Luke 12, the rich man that was very successful in agricultural and business, and he wanted to tear down his barns and build bigger barns. No, his needs was all financial and earthly and material and nothing spiritual, and making no preparations spiritually. And he come to the end of his life. God said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." And he said, "And then whose will those things be? Who's going to have your possessions? Who's going to have what's in those barns?" Here's a man that was not aware of a need, spiritual need, nor did he want anything spiritual. All of his needs were financial, material, earthly, and selfishly and personally. And he was looking for the day of retirement that I may eat, take it easy. But the point I'm stressing there was, here's a man evidently missed heaven. Here's a man in Luke 12 that evidently missed heaven. Had a lot here, but missed heaven. He made plans for earth, but no plans for eternity. He had plenty here, but he was a pauper in eternity. Had nothing. Had no spiritual need. He never sensed his need of God. And he never wanted anything spiritual from God. And he missed heaven. So that was one category that I've seen that some passages fell into. Another one is, I found there were examples of needs, but there wasn't a want with it. And the one that I'd like to emphasize there, one of them is the prodigal in Luke 15. Would you not agree that the prodigal had needs? He needed to stay at the father's house. He needed to stay put where he was at. He needed to remain faithful there, busy in the garden or in the fields or whatever that his obligation was. He had needs, but there was no want. He didn't want that. He wanted something else. He wanted the far country. He wanted that. Though he had needs, listen, you don't need the far country. You may want the far country, but you don't need the far country. You need the father's house. You need the family. You need, amen, to stay put there. But though that was a need, he wasn't controlled by that need. He had a want to come in his life that was fleshly and sinful, and he wanted the far country, and he denied his needs and went with his wants and wound up in the far country. So you better watch that. I wrote down some things about the prodigal this morning. When he began to be in want, listen, it says he began to be in want when he was in the far country, but evidently he began to want things at the father's house. Do you think there was enough there to satisfy him? I don't know how old this young man was. Do you think there was enough at the father's house to satisfy him? Oh my goodness, yes. But yet he wanted what the far country could produce. Amen. He started out with a need, but he ignored it and went with a want. He went to the far country, and now he's got a need to start with. I don't have it turned there either, but Luke 15, the Bible said that when he began to be in want, you'd have thought that right there, that's when he would have made his change and he would have went to, I'm going home. But the Bible said in the next statement, he went and joined himself with a citizen of that country. When he began to be in want, when he began to have a need, amen, when he had nothing, he'd wasted all of his substance with riotous living, amen. That's why he was wanting, he was wasteful, amen. Don't waste your life with sin. You'll end up wanting one day with nothing. But he went and joined himself to the citizen of that country to get a job. Of course, you remember the story how he wound up in the hog pen feeding the hogs and was so hungry he desired even the husk that the swine did eat. But the Bible said another statement that he came to himself. He came to himself and his mind went back to the house. Went back to the father's house and he said, you know what? I remember back where I was when I had a need, but I ignored it. And I went with my want that was fleshly that led me to the far country. Now I'm in the far country and I have needs that can't be met here. And I have a want that cannot be met here. And his mind went back to the father's house and he said, you know what? Even the herd servants has got more to eat than I do. And I'm a son. What about that? Amen? So I say, there are several things I wanted to say about that, but we'll move on. But that second class was they had needs, but they didn't want what they needed. A third class is they needed something spiritual, but they wanted something other than that. They wanted something else. They wanted something more. Mark chapter 10 probably is a good example of that. Mark 10, the rich man that came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Evidently, he's wanting to be saved. Evidently, that's on his mind. He's thinking about that. He knows he's needing that, right? Is that not easily seen in that question? What must I do to inherit eternal life? He's inquiring about eternal life. He's at, amen. He's asking about it. He's come to the right person. He's wanting to be saved. He recognized, I've got a need. But when Jesus started dealing with him, and come down to that one thing and said to him, one thing thou lackest. One thing, you're missing one thing. There's one thing between you and salvation. And Jesus started dealing with that one thing. The Bible said he went away sorrowful. You know what that meant? He turned it away. He knew he had a need of eternal life. He knew that. If you're here today and you're lost, do you know that you have that need? I'm not saved. I need to be born again. Listen, you can know you need that, but you'll never get saved because you need it. You'll get saved when you want it. Do you want to be saved? And that young man could have gotten saved that day. You'll never convince me he couldn't have got saved. He could have got saved that day, but he didn't. Because he had a need, but he wanted to keep his, he wanted to keep that one thing. He didn't want to give up totally and say, Lord, here I am. All of me. So there's that class. But then number four, there's a class that that some are wanting what they're needing. Blind Bartimaeus, classic example of that. Jesus was passing by. Blind Bartimaeus heard that it was Jesus. And blind Bartimaeus began to cry out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He had a need. He had a need. He had a want together. They were in agreement. What he wanted, he needed. What he needed, he wanted. And he knew the only person that could meet the need and the want was Jesus. Amen. And they tried to tell him to be quiet, and he cried out the more. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. And caught his attention, and Jesus stood still, the Bible says, and commanded him to be brought, and then asked him this question. What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? What is your need? What is your want? He, without hesitation, he said, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said, according to your faith, so be it unto you. And his eyes came to him. He had vision. And he was able to move around without tripping and falling and stumbling. Amen? Oh, yes, that's right. What made the difference in that? That miracle there was that blind Bartimaeus knew what his need was. And he knew what he wanted when he was asked of the master, what wilt thou? In other words, what do you want? You called on me. What is it that you want? What is it that requires me? And without hesitation, he responded that I might receive my sight. What do you need this morning? And what is it that you want this morning? Are they one and the same, and are they spiritual? And are they scriptural? The woman with the issue of blood classically illustrates this point. She had a want, and she also had a need, and they were in agreement. And she got help. I thought about the widow in Luke chapter number 18 that was being harassed by an adversary. She had a need and she had a want that drove her to the unjust judge progressively and perpetually, and finally she got the answer and the help that she needed. I'm telling you, and it's simple. This is so simple. But it's in my heart this morning that when we have a need, be consciously aware of a need that I have and that you have, and then look and see if I've got a desire attached to that. If there's no desire, the need will not be met. Jesus is looking for both of those. As in our text of John 2, there was a need, but there was also a want, and God performed. Oh, yes. What about the leper that came running to Jesus and bowed down? Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. He had a need, but he also had a want, and they were in agreement. And when they went to Jesus, thank God, business picked up. What is your need this morning? And do you have a want attached to it? If you don't want it, though you may need it, you won't never have it. Think about that. You may have a need, but if you don't want it, you won't never have it. Amen. Plus, if you have needs that are really not scriptural or even spiritual, but yet you're wanting that, you will pursue that life, you will pursue those choices, you will pursue that direction. But there's nothing scriptural, nothing spiritual about it. It's going to take you in the wrong direction. Amen. I think that could be said about the prodigal, don't you? I believe it could be said about that, that when you want something that you think you need and it ends up taking you, amen, taking you away from the Father's house and the family, it's probably that you're wanting the wrong thing. When it leads you in a wrong direction, it's probably the wrong thing, right? But the power of want, I've seen it so many times in churches. I've seen it here even. I've seen it in my own life. When you start wanting something, it doesn't, listen, and you want it bad enough. And by the way, let me just say this, and I'm about done, but there's levels of want. There's a level of desire where it's just, you know, an interest and, you know, I'd like to have that or whatever. There's a desire. But then that desire, once it has your attention and you think about it and you feed it, before you long, that desire will develop into direction. It will start influencing directions that you go in at crossroads of choices. When you can go right or wrong, left or right, you'll start making choices based on that desire. So that desire starts out just an inward desire, you know, then it develops to where there's direction involved. And then determination sets in. Determination sets in. That means it's not just a thought. It's not just a passing desire. Now it's not just controlling my direction. I'm determined to have it. Boy, if you ever reach that point in the wrong things, I want to tell you, it's hard to break it. Amen. Parents can tell children till they pass out when they're headed in that direction. Amen. Their desire for the wrong things has escalated and developed and got bigger. Now it's direction. It's starting to chart your course. It's starting to tell you which way to go and what to do and those sort of things. And then when desire and direction get stronger even to the point that there's determination, it's determined. It don't matter. I don't care what the preacher preaches. I want it. I don't care what mom and daddy says. I want it. I don't care what the law says, I want it. Amen. You say, preacher, you ride on that? How many people out there, amen, last night wanted things that were illegal? How many people out there was wanting things last night that they know was going to kill them? The devil talked Eve into partaking of the very thing that would end up killing them. Don't you ever underestimate the power of the devil. He can talk you in thinking you need something when it's not a need at all. He can talk you into thinking that I need that, I want that, when it's not nothing scriptural or spiritual. Amen. But it goes from desire, direction. Direction, determination. And then determination you think can't get no stronger? Yes, sir. Determination then, if not rejected in wrong areas, will continue to develop till it ends up with desperation. And when desperation sets in, there's almost no stopping a person going in the wrong direction except judgment. But those same things are true in spiritual desires. Start out with spiritual desires. Amen. Do you have any? You ought to keep your eye on that in your life. What spiritual desires do I have? What wants spiritually do I have? Starts out with a desire. It also develops to direction. Starts influencing some choices in your life. Amen. And then it moves into determination and then ultimately into desperation. I think our problem today is society's desperate. Churches are desperate. Sinners are desperate. But God's people are not desperate. I think that's where we're at. I think we're playing games while the devil is shooting live artillery. Amen. What do you want this morning and do you need it? What do you need this morning? But do you want it? If God would help us, Brother Josh, to get our spiritual needs in focus. And you ought to do that this evening. You ought to get along and pull out a piece of paper and just sit. Don't show it to nobody. Don't show it to me, your mom, dad, wife, husband, granny, grandma, nobody else. Just for your own personal life. I'm going to see if I can, and I want to look in my mind. Don't just come up with something. You could just write something down. I'm talking about look inside and see, is there a conscious need in me spiritually? And write it down and see if you can come up with five. See if you can come up with five. And then ask yourself, number one, do I want that? Number two, do I really want that? How badly do I want that? Number three is a need, but how badly do I want it? I think we all know of some needs in our life, but do we want it? I think we all know some needs in our church, but do we want it? Amen. Needs in our family, but do we want it? May God help us this morning. Let's all stand on our feet. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I've tried my best to be obedient to you. A lot of things could be said this morning about this passage of Scripture, and I intended to say more, but Lord, I believe you got the message across to us. Lord, the Bible said there that they wanted when they wanted wine. That started it all. It all started there. Even though they had the presence of you on the scene, it didn't go nowhere. Nothing was accomplished until first they wanted, had an intense desire, suffering that need, a lack. They had a need and they had a want. Lord, you told us in Matthew 5 that blessed are they that doth hunger and thirst after righteousness, for we shall be filled. Lord, when we have a hunger, that's a need and a want. When we're thirsty, that's a need and a want. And God, you said that when you see that need and want together, you can fill us. Lord, I pray for those here today that's not saved. They know they need it. I've heard several in here by their own testimony say that. I know I'm lost. I know I need the Savior. So they know there's a need, but may they look and see how much of a desire, how much of a want is attached to that. Lord, there's some young people here. They know they need to be saved, but do they really want it? And if they need it, and the Scripture shows they need it, it's evident that they need it, and they want it, then, Lord, there's nothing hindering them this morning from getting saved. Because we know, Lord, you want it for them. The sinner, you want that. You want them to be saved. And you've already met that need. But Lord, you're waiting on them to respond. Lord, may every Christian here today look at their life and see what spiritual needs they have, spiritual lack that they have. And then ask themselves, Lord, as I've been asking myself and want to continue, how badly do I want that? Lord, I need power, but how badly do I want power? Lord, I want to please you. I need to please you, but do I want it? Do I want that? Lord, I need sanctification, but do I want it? Lord, I need separation in the Bible from me being separated from this world and from the flesh. I need that, but do I want it? I need spirituality, but do I want it? I need service. I need to be doing the will of God, but do I want it? Lord, if we want it, we'll go after it. If we want revival, we'll go after it. If we want to go to another level spiritually, we will go after it. I believe that where we're being robbed by the devil is that we make light of our needs. We make light of our needs. And we don't think much about our lack of desires to want it. Lord, please help us to know that the key to the miracles, the key to the supernatural acts of God is revealed in the very earthly life of the Savior when it involved people. When there was a need and there was a want, you worked. And you'll still do the same today. May your will be done, Lord, in this altar of prayer. In Jesus' name we pray.